upon. Okay, good morning again, everybody. It's always a great privilege to come here and share the Word of God with you. And whenever we read the Word of God, there is a sense in which we read it through our own circumstances, because things happen to us every week, every day. And sometimes a word from the Bible just seems to meet that occasion. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to procrastinate. Do you have that tendency? Procrastination is the habit of putting off something until the future. We all suffer from it sometime or other, but with some people, it becomes a lifestyle. One lady, a Gloria Pitzer, wrote this little rhyme. She says, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should give it up. In fact, I will tomorrow." To recognize the tendency to procrastinate as a sin means that at least we are aware of the problem. Sometimes the problem itself is masked because we cleverly avoid getting to something by all sorts of creative methods. One wife, writing about husbands, said, "When a man needs to do a household job, he goes through three periods: contemplating how it will be done, contemplating when it will be done, and contemplating." Now, we all know that's absolutely exaggeration. However, we do recognize that sometimes the art of contemplation is used as an excuse to delay something we either don't want to get to or are not sure how to go about it. There are also times when we deliberately turn our minds to something pleasant and dwell upon those things because there are some things that are less pleasant that we do not want to do. Some of you have spent time in the company of delightful people at church functions or at retreats like Camp Imadine. When all those who are there are believers, the atmosphere is warm and friendly, the fellowship is sweet, the food is excellent, and the time spent contemplating Christ is delightful. And it's always hard to leave such occasions. However, those places and those occasions are not the real world. They are simply temporary shelters, and to linger there, however good it would be to neglect other duties that need to be performed. And I suspect that many of us choose to dwell on pleasant tasks rather than facing the more onerous or difficult ones. It's very possible that some Christian lives have been stagnated because there are difficult tasks that God wants them to face, but they've chosen the pleasant tasks as a way of hiding from the difficult ones that God calls them to do. Even within the church family, there are times when we choose to do what we like rather than what we ought. And the fact is that we were not saved to do what pleases us. We were not saved to simply make us safe. And I want to look with you this morning at a group of people who are lingering at something that was very safe and worthwhile, but they had to be encouraged to move on. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, He showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard and heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Just a couple of reminders from that passage. The writer of the third gospel, Luke, is also the writer of the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke, which is referred to in this little passage as my former book, and this book of Acts are both addressed to this man, Theophilus, who we know very little about, except that he was a Gentile of some rank and held a position of influence. Whether he had requested information from Luke, we do not know. We do know that Luke wanted to give Theophilus a particular and well-documented account of the life of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke begins with the birth of Jesus and follows him from the cradle to the grave. The Acts of the Apostles is really the continuing work of Jesus after his resurrection. Work continued by the activity of the Holy Spirit through his followers. In this passage that we just read, we're told that the disciples had been through some unique experiences which the risen Lord Jesus had either said or did with them. Luke lists seven of them. Look at them. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He said, "Wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised." He said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, no one could say that those disciples could be faulted for wanting to stay right there. Verse 12 tells us that they were on the Mount of Olives, and they had just witnessed this amazing event. They had been talking together with Jesus. They saw him lifted up before them and fade away into the sky. It was as if some chariot formed out of clouds had carried him away. They were awestruck. They were also filled with emotion. 40 days earlier, they had been devastated by the death of the Lord Jesus. They had seen him die and were totally lost. Then they were thrilled to discover he was raised from the dead. And they had that incredible privilege of seeing him again and again. And the last 40 days had been an absolute delight. Jesus kept popping up at all sorts of times. And wherever he appeared, he had some great message for them. And they were on cloud nine and would be happy if things had never changed. Now this parting was not like the others. they all instinctively knew that Jesus would not physically be popping up again. This was their final goodbye. They all knew about heaven and the glories that awaited them, but Jesus would not be their physical companion on earth anymore. Some of you have said goodbye to a loved one at the airport, knowing that you may never see them again. You may have felt the urge to stay and watch the plane as it fades away to the sky, and even to stay and linger for a few minutes more. Well, that was the feeling amongst this group on the mountain. Amazed, sad, wondering. Luke uses the phrase looking intently or gazing steadfastly, as some translations have it. He uses the same word when he describes the scene in the synagogue when Jesus read from that scroll of Isaiah. And in Luke 4:20, he says, the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were looking intently. On that occasion, Jesus had them rooted to their seats in anticipation of what he was going to say. And this same intenseness now gripped the disciples. This was no casual gazing into the sky. Something gripped them and held them to the spot. Was it just the awe of that moment? Was it fear or sadness at his departure? Was it the expectation that right then and there something might happen? After all, hadn't he just been talking about the coming kingdom and power coming from on high? Whatever it was that held them there for a time, we do not know how long it was, but they were just spectators. And I know the feeling of being a spectator. There are times when I don't want to be involved, but I do want to watch. After all, watching can stir my emotions but demand nothing from me. Watching satisfies my interests but contributes nothing to the outcome. Watching is satisfying, but it's safe. Now, because two angels were dispatched to break their contemplation, I'm convinced that they stayed for quite a while and had no desire to leave that place. Sometimes when I'm watching a game on TV or I'm just lost in quiet contemplation, my wife will break the moment by saying something quite unhelpful, like, I need help with, or you need to do. And I have to confess that my response is not always what it ought to be. I think I'm not alone in that. I sometimes respond when I'm lost in my own little world. I think that is why God sent angels to break the spell at that moment. An ordinary human interruption might not have been easily received. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that is, you know that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and you've accepted that and received him as your Savior, then obedience to the Lord Jesus should be a natural outcome of your life. I would be quite happy to spend much more time up at a place like Camp Imadine with like-minded believers enjoying the fellowship and teaching from the Word, but that would just be doing what pleases me. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not saved just to enjoy ourselves. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. And it is in that process of serving we discover a new type of joy. The joy and satisfaction that comes from knowing that you are pleasing God. There's no greater joy than that, to know that you're pleasing God. Recent popular surveys suggest that a lot of people are not happy. Even some who live in BC. People who live just to have their own needs and desires met will never ever find true joy. And these disciples were about to discover this new truth, but at that moment, they were all glued to the spot. None of them wanted to move, and none of them did move until the angels appeared and jolted them out of their stupor. Let me just say a word about angels. The television and movie industry loves the idea of angels. It gives them a chance to wrap up their humanistic approach to life and sentimental approach to God in a very dramatic way. If you follow the teaching of movies or TV shows that use angels, they very often say things that most people would love to find in the Bible. From the world of entertainment, make-believe angels pour out sentimentality and love without ever a mention of judgment, sin, or salvation. The entertainment world wants us to accept heaven as a Disneyland kind of place, which can be gained without need of a savior. But biblical angels always come to reinforce God's word. God's word. That is a missing element from many churches today. We've abandoned God's word. They come to strengthen God's servants. Did you know that there are ministering angels who are available to you, who are sent from God to strengthen you? They come to do God's work, or they come to authenticate God's messengers. They always fit into the flow of God's revelation. And most important of all, they never contradict the written word of God. In today's world, there is a fascination with trying to disprove the written word of God, to try and water it down, to try and make it just another writing among many writings. But this book is God's written word, and we need to hold on to it. We need to study it. We need to proclaim it. The angels in our passage address the disciples as men of Galilee. And that immediately made them feel known. These people know who we are. The question that the angels ask contains, I think, a gentle rebuke that pulls the disciples back into reality. Why are you standing here looking into the sky? It wasn't wrong for them to be looking, but they had lingered too long. Jesus had made it plain that they were to wait in Jerusalem. From there, they were to start the process of being his witnesses. There was a task to be carried out. The message of the gospel was to be spread in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This task would never even get started unless they moved off the mountain. Now, the mountain is not a bad place, but it's not the place where the work is to be done. As I said earlier, no one is saved by Jesus just so they can be safe. Everyone is saved so they become part of God's army of believers who will move out into the world and reveal the good news about Christ. One of the things that we're in danger of is looking around our congregation, I don't care what congregation it is, and saying, wow, we're a pretty small, weak army. What can we do? But you see, God has said, I will work through you. Every believer is to be a witness. And I suspect many of us would rather be mountain dwellers than be witnesses. Most of us love our Sunday worship. And it's great to join together with other believers to sing, enjoy the music, listen to God's word, and be filled with joy. That's the mountaintop. Some believers' lives jump from one mountaintop to another, and there's nothing in between. The Christian worship experience does not only consist in coming together to sing and learn. That's not wrong. It's just that God wants us to worship also through our work for him day by day. Every day it'll be an opportunity for us to worship God. Some of us experience great blessings from friends we enjoy at church. We love to spend time with them. That's not wrong. But if we only spend time with our friends without reaching out to others, we are lingering too long with the easy task and not moving out to the difficult task. You know it's easier to talk with your friends than it is to talk with people you don't know. You know it's easier to talk with people who are like-minded rather than people who are opposed to who you are and who Jesus is. Some of us who have good relationships spend all our time with the people we know, and we make very little effort to reach out to those we don't know. We enjoy the mountaintop. It's easy to be friendly with friends. Perhaps we all need a little encouragement, just like these disciples did, to move off the mountaintop to where we can express God's love to those who never found it, never felt it, or haven't even heard of it. Do you know we live in a nation today where a lot of people don't even know who Jesus is? I suggested that one of the reasons that the disciples were hanging on to that spot was that they may have been expecting something to happen right then and there. We've been singing this morning about the coming of Jesus. And perhaps the reason some believers have never moved on to experience the joy of serving is because they're still waiting for something to happen to them, something that will give them an urge, some sense of inner joy that will galvanize them into action. My wife and I can honestly tell you that our greatest times of joy, our greatest thrills, our greatest relationships have been experienced in the act of serving God. We have not only enjoyed working alongside some delightful saints, we have been forced into working with people who we would not normally choose as friends. We've worked alongside some really awkward people, and we've got to know many unbelievers. We have been pushed out of our comfort zone and often stretched far beyond what we considered to be our own limitations. But we look back with awe and delight because we have seen what God has done in us and through us and with us. It has not been an easy road. And now we are facing the new challenge of getting older. Did you know that getting older was a challenge? Some of you haven't realized that, have you yet? But getting older is a challenge. And I spend a lot of time with older people these days. And I'm finding that there is a tendency amongst some of the older people to say, I'm done. I just want to now wait for Jesus to come. And there is this tendency as we get older to gaze up to heaven with the expectation of immediate translation. And perhaps these disciples expected to follow Jesus into immediate glory. And when things become difficult on this earth, it's natural to long for our release into the heavenly realm. Again, this is not a wrong desire. But Scripture says that we all long for the redemption of our bodies. However, if that longing and gazing engages our hearts to the point where we cease to be conscious of the people around us, or to have opportunities to witness, we need to heed these angelic voices. We never retire from the work of God. I've tried it twice. However old we get, we all need to pray, witness, and lift up the Lord until the day we are lifted up. Let me say that again. We all need to pray, witness, and lift up the Lord until the day we are lifted up. Older saints may retire from their earthly jobs, but you and I are still a vital part of God's army, and there's still much land to be taken for the kingdom. Many of us struggle with the limitations, frustration, and aches and pains that come with advancing years. And more than once I've heard older people say, "I don't know why the Lord keeps me here. I don't know why the Lord doesn't take me home." You heard people say that? The answer is that every believer is an earthly witness to the reality of the living God. I have a friend who is on a campaign to get people to write their spiritual memoirs because he understands that many stories are being lost to the next generation. I applaud that idea. But I also believe that many stories are being lost, not just because they have not been written down, but because they are not being lived out. There's an old hymn by William Cowper that says, "Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest saint upon their knees." Do you remember that hymn? Satan trembles when he sees the feeblest saint upon their knees. For many people whose mobility and physical strength is limited, there is a mighty mountain of prayer to be scaled, and there is much joy to be discovered in conversation with the risen Savior. But there are still people to befriend. Remember, Jesus not only spent time alone in prayer and in fellowship with his disciples, he also spent much of his time with publicans and sinners. He made friends with outcasts, and that gave him opportunity to teach them about himself. All of us, young and old, hear of constant conflict around us. Crime, murder, broken families, war and rumors of wars. And it's easy for us to sigh, feel sad, and pontificate about how bad things are. But we are the people of God. We are the ones who have a glorious future ahead of us. We are on the victory side. We all need to hear the angels say, "What are you doing here?" How would we all answer that question? The angels reminded those disciples that this same Jesus is coming back. And in Matthew 25, the last teachings that Jesus gave to those same apostles, he told them the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and he gave the discourse about separating the sheep from the goats. Each of those parables was a reminder that we should live our lives recognizing that Jesus will return, and until he comes or calls us home, we are called to live out our lives as a constant act of worship towards him as we work and as we witness for his glory. Some time ago, I was invited to speak at the Salvation Army Citadel down in Victoria. They have a choir, the Citadel Singers. And on that particular morning, they performed a song that was written by one of their own people. That song gripped me as being just the sort of encouragement that we all need today. The song is called "Use Me, Jesus, As You Need," by one of their own people, Dick Komenek. And these are the words: "Here, immersed in holy splendor, I am kneeling at your feet, offering you a full surrender. Use me, Jesus, as you need. Young girls forced to sell their bodies, trafficked from across the globe. Through their suffering, Jesus calls me to bring justice, love, and hope. There's a teen who's filled with anger, lacking love that comprehends. Though on Facebook and on Twitter, Christ needs me to be his friend. When I see a desperate mother with a child who's high on speed, can I say, why should I bother? What more calling do I need? So much loneliness around us. People dying, no one knows. I must live the love of Jesus, caring, bearing, being close. All those millions who are not yet saved by God's amazing grace need to hear the Savior's message. So I'll give him all my days. Here, immersed in holy splendor, I am kneeling at your feet, offering you a full surrender. Use me, Jesus, as you need. A couple of weeks ago, one of the friends in the village that we now live in asked me to go and visit a lady who was really sad. So I went to visit her and discovered this lady who's now in her mid-80s, 85, 86, somewhere around there. She's just moved over from Vancouver into the village where we live to be near her daughter. And she's finding that her daughter has taken over her life. She's not very mobile. She has a little bit of dementia. And she said to me, I'm tired of living this life. I don't want to be told what to do all the time. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to go back to where my friends are over in Vancouver. And because I knew that she had a strong church background, I said, Joy, do you belong to the Lord Jesus? She said, oh yes, she said, I love the Lord Jesus. And I know that he's saved me and I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm just tired of living on earth. Then I said, you told me that one of the things that happens to you is that you have people coming in every day to give you your pills. She said, yeah, that's one of the things that drives me nuts. She said, these people come into my house 6 times a day. They come in 6 times a day, different people come into my house just to give me pills. She said, I don't want them to come. I said, well, obviously the doctor thinks that you do need them. She said, but every day, and they're not always the same people. I said, Joy, do you remember the Great Commission in the Bible? She thought for a moment. She said, yeah, that's where Jesus told people to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So I said, yes. She said, well, I used to do that when I was young. She said, I used to be involved in this, that, and the other. I used to do all those things. I said, that's right. But do you see what God's done for you now? You can't go out into all the world. So God is bringing all the world into your home. 6 times a day. You have an opportunity to smile, to say to people that you thank them for what they're doing, and to share your love for Jesus. 6 times a day. That's more than I get. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I never thought of that. I said, don't worry, a lot of people don't. I said, but you see, as we get older, we still have opportunities that God gives us to be hit witnesses. We just have to say, Lord, use me as you need. And I said, you told me that your daughter, who now looks after you, used to go to church. She said, yes, we trained them all to go to church. And I said, but your daughter's gone away from the Lord, right? Yes, she said, yeah. I said, my sense is that you're a pretty stubborn, strong-willed woman. She said, yeah, and I taught my kids to be that as well. And I said, I sense a little bit that your stubbornness may have been something that helped drive your daughter away. I said, rather than being awkward with her, why don't you start showing the love of Jesus to her and be gentle with her, appreciate what she's doing for you, and in that way, reflect the grace of Jesus. She said nothing for a moment. And then she started to pray. And as she started to pray, I couldn't help but tears, because she began to say things like, Father, thank you for showing me the error of my ways. Thank you for showing me that you still have a purpose for my life. Thank you for showing me that I've still got work to do. And Father, forgive me for being stubborn and awkward and stuck in my ways. So it broke my heart. And yet that's the message that I believe that God wants us all to hear. It's easy for us to become discouraged. It's easy for us to get fixed on, oh, it'd be great if the Lord would come today. Why doesn't the Lord take me home now? Rather than saying, Lord, use me as you need. Let me see what you put before me, the people that you put before me, the opportunities that you put before me, so that I, because of your love for me, can demonstrate your love to these people through me. You, Lord, use me as you need. Let me pray with you. Father God, we thank you that those dear disciples of old did not linger in that place of wonder and awe. But when they left the Mount of Olives, they came back to Jerusalem. There they were filled with your Spirit. And being filled with your Spirit gave them opportunity and power, but also led them into lives of difficulty, lives that took courage. Father, give us courage today. Many of us feel weak, feel that we have no opportunities anymore to serve you. We look around and we feel that the collective army is weak. But you, your Holy Spirit, has not lost an ounce of its power. You, through your Holy Spirit, can still do through each individual what you want it to do. And Father, we pray that each individual here may yield themselves completely to you, may put aside their own desires, their own longings, and simply say, Lord, use me as you need. And Father, may we discover in doing that wonderful sense of inner joy and peace that comes from knowing that we are pleasing the one who loved us enough to come and leave the blessings of heaven and live on earth, to be spit upon, to be hung on a cross, to die, simply to show us his love and redeem us. May we go forth into the world around us and declare him whom to know is life eternal. Amen. May God bless you, each one.